to say the things that you would have me to say, and that we could leave here this morning knowing that you've met with us, Lord, knowing that you've spoken to us through your word. And Father, I just ask that you would help me, that your power come upon me to say and to preach how you'd want me to do it. Lord, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Matthew chapter number 13. And we see a very famous parable, the parable of the sower. If you look down at verse number, let's look at verse number 1 again. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together." So a huge group comes to him, unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. It was such a big group that he couldn't even really talk to them from the land, so he actually just had them sit on the shore, you know, kind of like a lake there, and he got in a little boat and he went out a ways, and he kind of got away from them so he could, you know, preach and teach to all of them. And you know, the water there would carry his voice as he preached to them, and they're having a church service. Amen. And if you look at verse number 3, the Bible says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow." The Bible says he taught them in parables. Now you might ask the question, what is a parable? A parable is a story that uses an earthly story or an earthly analogy to convey or to explain or to teach a spiritual principle. I've heard it say like this: a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And what Jesus Christ would often do when he'd give a parable, he'd give a very earthly, secular, normal story and analogy, but that story would have a spiritual truth or a spiritual application to it. And this is what Jesus did when he gave the parable of the sower. Now, the parable was that of a sower. You say, you know, what exactly is sowing? Because in Matthew 3:13, he said, "A sower went forth to sow." Now, you need to understand, you know, these terminologies. The word "sow" means to scatter seed over land for the purpose of growth. Who's ever heard of Johnny Appleseed? Remember Johnny Appleseed as he traveled the country? And what Johnny Appleseed was doing, he was sowing. He would you know, go around and I don't even know if the story of Johnny Appleseed is true. I think it's true. I don't know if it is. It might be just a story. But you know, the story of Johnny Appleseed is he had, you know, a big bag of apple seeds, and he just went through the land, and he was just throwing it, you know, dispersing it over the land, and some of it would fall on good ground, and it would grow into apple trees, and some of it wouldn't, and that's fine. But, you know, that's what a sower did. A sower would go out, you'd go out to sow a land, and you'd just take seed and you'd cast it. You'd be casting the seed, you'd be spreading it around in hopes that something would grow. That's what Jesus is using as an analogy here, and that's what he's using to be able to explain, you know, teach them a lesson. Now let's talk about the parable real quickly. Look at verse number 4. There's four points to the parable. In verse 4 he says, "And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Verse 5, "Some fell upon stony places." First we got those that fell by the wayside. Number 2, we have those that fell upon stony places, where there was rocks or stones, where they had not much earth. So you see, there wasn't a lot of earth, there was just a lot of stones or rocks. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some, verse 7, fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So there we see the four different parts of this parable. And we're going to be talking about all these four different parts. But there's those that fell on the wayside. There's those that fell on stony places. There's that seed that fell in the thorns. And there's the seed that fell in the good ground. Now I'd like you to go with me. You're there in Matthew. And keep your finger in Matthew, or stick your bulletin there in Matthew 13, because we're going to be coming back to it. But go with me to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8, the story or the parable of the sower is found in three of the Gospels. We find it in the book of Matthew, we find it in the book of Mark, and we find it in the book of Luke. And we're going to be going back and forth from Matthew, Luke, and Mark, looking at the stories, because they have different things that they mention and different things that we can learn from it. But look at Luke chapter number 8, and look at verse number 9. You're there in Matthew, just go Mark, Luke. Luke chapter number 8, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says, Luke 8:9, And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So they're asking him a question. They're saying, you know, they heard him give the parable, and they're like, Jesus, Lord, what are you trying to teach us through this? What might this parable be? Look at verse 10. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That sounds familiar from Matthew, right? Look at verse 11. He begins to explain the parable to them. And the first thing you got to understand in this parable is this. It says in verse 11, now the parable is this. So he's going to say, I'm going to explain to you the parable. Because they just asked him, right? They just said, you know, what might this parable be? So now in verse 11, he says, no, the parable is this. He said, number one, what you got to understand about the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. He says in this story where you have the sower taking seed and he was casting it throughout the land, he says that seed represents the Word of God. Now, it's a very important point or important thing you got to understand. In the Bible, God uses many different things to represent the Word of God. And one of the things He uses is the seed. He refers to the seed as the Word of God often. Another thing that He uses to refer to the Bible is water. You know, the springs of living water. And we use different things. He uses oil to represent the Holy Spirit. He uses water also to represent the Holy Spirit. So these are kind of things He uses to represent. And the first thing you got to understand, if you're going to understand this parable, is this. The seed that's being scattered, the seed that's being thrown throughout the land, is the Word of God. Now go with me, please. Keep your finger there in Luke 8, because we're going to be coming back to it. But go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 23. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 23. You're going to see how consistent the Bible is and how beautiful the Bible is. As you read your Bible, as you begin to learn your Bible, you'll start seeing that God is very consistent. 1 Peter, towards the end of your New Testament, 1 Peter is right after the book of Hebrews and the book of James. You've got the book of 1 Peter. If you are in 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, or Revelation, you went too far, alright? 1 Peter, chapter number 1, and look at verse number 23. The Bible says, 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again. We've heard that term before, right? Born again. Let's talk about being saved. When you got saved, you get born again. Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, that a man must be born again, or he shall not see the kingdom of God. And I'm misquoting that. I apologize for that. But look at what it says. It says, being born again. The subject is being saved. Being born again. Look what it says. Not of corruptible seed. The key word there is seed. Saying if you're going to be born again, you're not going to be born again of corruptible seed. Notice what it says. But of incorruptible by the Word of God. So the Bible defines those. What's it talking about? He says if you're going to be born again, you're not going to be born again of corruptible seed. He said you're going to be born again of incorruptible seed. And then in case you're wondering what he's talking about, in case you missed Matthew chapter number 13 and you don't know what the seed is, he tells us there, he says, comma, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The Bible says if you're going to be born again, you're going to be born again of the seed which is the Word of God. But notice he talks about two seeds. He says there is a corruptible seed and he says there is an incorruptible seed. Now, the corrupt, you know, the word corrupt, I'm sure we've all heard the word corrupt before. The word corrupt or corruption has to do with something that is made inferior by error. That's what the word corrupt means. If something is corrupting, it means it's inferior. It means it's not as good as it could have been or should have been. It means it's dying or it's decaying. And when we're talking about something being corrupt in reference, because we're talking about the Word of God, right? We're talking about the Bible. And when you talk about something being corrupt as far as written form, we're talking about the fact that it has errors. If it's incorruptible, it's perfect. It's without corruption. If it's corruptible, it's because it has errors. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23 that if you're going to be born again, if you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved by the Word of God. And by the way, that's where the power is. The Word of God is what saves a soul. The Word of God is what brings the reproving of the Holy Spirit and the convincing of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is what brings you to the place where you realize, you know, the Bible tells us that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto the Savior. And the Word of God is what's going to bring you to salvation. But God is very detailed in telling us, you must have incorruptible seed. He said, you cannot have corruptible seed. You cannot have seed with error. You cannot have, what's he saying? He's saying this, you cannot have the Word of God with error. You must have the Word of God that's incorruptible. That's without error. Without mistake. Now I'd like to take out, this is one of, becoming one of my favorite things to do around here, but I'd like to take out my handy-dandy New International Version of the Bible. I don't know if you've noticed this, but at our church, we are King James Version of the Bible only. We preach out of the King James Bible. We teach out of the King James Bible. We read the King James Bible. That's all we use. Anyone who ever stands behind this pulpit must use the King James Bible. And at Verity Baptist Church, we believe that the King James Version of the Bible is incorruptible. Without error. Perfect. And the Bible tells us we've got to have an incorruptible word. Now today in the United States of America, and I pick on the NIV because the NIV is the most popular version of the Bible used in the United States of America today. There are other versions of the Bible. I call them perversions of the Bible. And don't get offended by that. I'm going to explain that to you in a second. Just listen up. But there are other versions of the Bible, but I like to pick on the NIV because it's so widely used and it's so widely accepted. You know, but the Bible says this. We must have the seed. Alright? To be born again. And God makes it very clear. You cannot have incorruptible seed. You must have... I'm sorry. You cannot have corruptible seed. You must have incorruptible seed. So that you must have seed that has no defects, no errors in it. I'd like to show you something very quickly. Go with me, please, to the book of 2 Samuel in your Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. If you find the very first book of the Bible, you got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Then you've got Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, and go to chapter number 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. And look at verse number 19. 2 Samuel chapter number 21, and look at verse number 19. Now you grab your King James Bible. And hopefully you have a King James Bible in your hand. If you don't, we've got some in the back. Take it. Use it. You can have it. If you've got an NIV, just... We got a place where you can deposit NIVs. Back there by the kitchen, there's a white thing right back there. It's got a white bag in it. And that's where we deposit NIVs. If you want to volunteer your NIV, just throw it in there. And some of you will get that in a little bit, hopefully. But that's the trash can. That's where I put the NIV. But 2 Samuel chapter number 21, verse 19... 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. Now you read out of your King James, alright? And I'll read to you out of this New International Version, the NIV. Alright? You read out of your King James, 2 Samuel 21, 19. I'll read out of 2 Samuel 21, 19 out of the NIV. It says in the NIV, in another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, the son of Jairi, Orijam, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath, the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. Now, did you catch the difference there? What does the King James say?
The brother.
It says the brother. Did you catch that while we read it? The King James says that Jairogim, or whatever his name is, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. Alright? The NIV says that he killed Goliath. Now, I don't know about you. Well, let me... Who can tell me... Who killed Goliath? Who knows who killed Goliath?
David
killed Goliath. Okay. And let me ask this. Has anybody here gone to Bible college? Anybody gone to seminary? Anybody had deep biblical, theological training? Okay, it's pretty common knowledge that David killed Goliath, right?
Yeah.
I mean, does anybody not understand that? Yet, we've got a version of the Bible that was supposedly translated by theologians who know the Bible so well, and they're smarter than the King James translators, they're smarter than the Word of God, they got all their little manuscripts that they found in a dumpster somewhere, in a cave somewhere, and they're going to correct the Bible, and they're going to bring us a new version of the Bible, a better version of the Bible, this is a more accurate version of the Bible. Yet it tells us that this guy, who's not King David, killed Goliath. Let me ask you this. Is this a mistake? Did they make a mistake in this thing?
Yeah.
Did David kill Goliath, or did this guy, Jairogim, or whatever his name is, who killed Goliath? Now look, I can show you in this Bible, because here's the thing. 2 Samuel chapter number 21 is not the story of David killing Goliath. It's them talking about when David killed Goliath, okay? So I can take you to the scriptures where we can read the story about David killing Goliath. Now in the King James Bible, you will find David killing Goliath. And then when you come to 2 Samuel
this thing says this guy killed Goliath.
That's an error. That's a mistake. See, the Bible, when the Bible says that you must be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. God knew exactly what he was talking about. Peter knew exactly what he was talking about. Because he knew there would come a day when there would be versions of the Bible that are corrupt, that have error, that are infallible. And they're not, look, there's no power in this NIV. Can you get born again out of an NIV? No. Not according to 1 Peter. Because he says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Not of a seed with error, but of an inerrant word of God. The Bible says we must have an incorruptible, inerrant, perfect word of God. And I'm here to tell you, the NIV and the New King James and all these other perversions of the Bible have mistakes. People often say to me, you know, I don't go to church because there's contradictions in your Bible. And I'll say, well, really, show me one. And they'll bring up this NIV, and I'll say, I can show you that. I can show you more inconsistencies in this thing than you can. I know more of them than you do. Yeah, I agree with you. Yeah, but this isn't the Word of God. Now take a King James and show me an error. I dare you. You won't be able to. Because it's incorruptible. It's perfect. Jesus Christ said to Satan, he said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Today, people say, well, I like the NIV because it's easier to read. And, you know, the words aren't exactly the same, but the concept's the same. The idea's the same, you know. The words aren't exactly the same. David killed Goliath, this other guy. You know, it's not the same, but the point is that Goliath died. That's where they stand. Jesus Christ said, no. He said man should not live by every thought of the Bible. He didn't say man should live by every idea of the Bible. He didn't say man should live by every concept of the Bible. Jesus Christ said man should live by every word of God that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't want a Bible that has the concept or the ideas or the metaphors. I want a Bible that has every word of God. And God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't get mixed up. God doesn't get confused. Who killed Goliath? Who killed David? By the way, a 9-year-old wouldn't get confused on who killed Goliath. I mean, a child could tell me David killed Goliath, but the theologians that made this piece of trash can't figure it out. It's not incorruptible. It's a corruptible seed. And that really has nothing to do with the sermon, but anytime I get a chance to preach against the NIV, I like to take it. Because it's a piece of trash. And if you'd like to donate these to us, like I said, we've got the white bucket, you know, thing back there, just deposit it in there. If it gets full, we've got a big green one in the garage, and just put it in there too, and we'll make sure those go to the right place. Because it's a piece of trash. We are King James only. Go back with me to Mark chapter number 4. Matthew, Mark chapter number 4. Mark 4, we find the story of the parable of the sower. But you got to understand, the seed is the word. And you must have incorruptible seed. It must be seed without error, without mistake. And that's a very silly thing in the NIV. Who killed Goliath? But you know, I've done it before, I'm not going to take the time to do it now, but there's other mistakes that are a lot more serious. I mean, I can show you in the NIV where the NIV calls Satan Jesus Christ. I can show you in the NIV where they remove entire verses out of the Bible that change the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and of salvation. So, don't mess around with that thing. You say, I can't understand the King James. You know, if you can't understand the King James, just take a little more time and read it a few more times or whatever. Get a dictionary. It's fine. You'll start figuring out, you know, thee, thou, let me give you a hint. Thee, thou, thy, it all means you. Okay? If it ends with a TH, just add an, you know, remove the TH and add an S, that's the same word. So when the Bible says hath, it's our modern word has. Okay? You know, did you get that? Write that down. Because that'll help you as you read. Alright? It's not that difficult, really. But you just gotta read it. You know, our society is just not used to reading. That's the problem. We don't teach our kids to read. I mean, I teach my kids to read, but the public school doesn't teach kids to read. The government schools don't teach kids to read. Nobody reads anything anymore. Nobody understands. You know, people, they get to this thing and they're like, I don't understand it. It's not a different language. It's still English. Just read it. And there's power behind it. You know, I'd rather read something that maybe I didn't understand, but I know it's God's word, than something I understood the whole time, but now I'm confused. Who killed Goliath? Okay. Let's get off of that. Mark chapter number 4. Look at verse number 4. Mark 4, 4. We said, number one, look at Mark 4, 4. It says, and he saith unto them, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong, Mark chapter number 4, verse 4. Mark chapter number 4, verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it, and devoured it up. So the first, and here's what you got to understand, okay? So you understand the parable. The parable of the sower is God is teaching us, Jesus Christ is teaching us, how different people respond to the Word of God. Because the seed is being cast into the earth. The earth represents you and it represents me. And there's four different, according to Jesus' parable, there's four different types of land or earth. And there's four different types of people. And he's teaching us how different people respond to what? The seed. Which is what? The Word of God. So we're being taught how people respond to the Word of God. Point number one, we find the wayside. The wayside. Look at Mark 4:4. The wayside. Mark 4:4. The Bible says, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Skip down to verse number 15, and you'll find Jesus explaining to us what he meant by that. In verse 15, he says, and these, talking about those in the wayside, are they by the wayside where the word is sown. So notice, the word is sown. The word has been cast. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Do you see that? I want you to make note of the word Satan. The Bible says Satan cometh immediately. As soon as somebody is approached with the incorruptible word of God and it's sowed in their heart, the Bible says that immediately Satan comes and his intent is to remove it. The idea there, the analogy was that Satan was like that bird who, when that seed was sowed, he came out, started having lunch, eating up that seed because he didn't want it to grow. Look at keep something there in Mark 4 because we're gonna be coming back to it. Do you have enough fingers? You gotta be in Matthew, Mark, Luke. All right, use a bulletin or something. Go to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Let's do it quickly because we got a lot of things to talk about. Luke chapter number 8. Look at verse 5. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 5. Luke 8, 5 says, Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. That's what we're talking about, right? And it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. Okay, so here's what you got to understand. The wayside, okay, you notice the word way. Alright, what he's talking about is this. There's this farmer, there's a sower. He's going to sow his land. He's casting seed all over his land. And some of it actually got off of his land property and landed on the road, the wayside, okay? And as it landed there on the road, the birds came out and grabbed that, started having lunch. Luke tells us also that it was trodden down because it was on the road. It was on the wayside. So people were walking and they were just stepping on that seed. Maybe horses were walking on it. It was trodden down. So there in Luke 5 it says, the sower went out to sow a seed and he sowed. Some fell by the wayside. That's talking about the road, the way, the where people were walking, where people were traveling. And it was trodden down. So people were walking on top of it and the fowls of the air devoured it. Look at verse 12. Go down to verse 12 in Luke 8. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Notice what it says. They hear the word, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Do you see that? Now I want you to make note of this word, devil. Do you remember how in the last one he said Satan? And this one he says devil. It says there cometh the devil and taketh away the word. And what is the intent of the devil taking away the word? Notice what it says. He taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So when somebody gets the word presented to them, when somebody gets the word sown to them, the Satan or the devil shows up and like a bird he wants to take that seed out of their heart. Why? Because he doesn't want them to get saved. He doesn't want them to believe. He doesn't want somebody who's believing in their, you know, baptism for salvation, somebody who's trusting in their works for salvation, somebody who's trusting in the fact that they repented of their sins, that they turned over a new leaf, that they got a new start in life, you know. And none of those things are bad. Repenting of your sins, starting a new life, you know, going to church, none of that's bad. But if you're trusting in that to get you saved, you're going to die and go to hell because there is none righteous, no, not one. But when somebody gets presented the word, and they reject it, you know what's happening there? Satan. Plucking that out. Because he doesn't want you to get saved. He doesn't want you to believe. Go over to Matthew chapter number 13. Like I said, we're going to be going back and forth. Matthew 13, Mark 4, Luke 8. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse number 4. Matthew 13. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Skip down to verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, that he which received seed by the... This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now I want you to notice here. In this verse, the devil is referred to as the wicked one. We saw him referred to in the parable of the sower as Satan. We saw him referred to in another gospel as the devil. And here we see him referred to as the wicked one. Now oftentimes people will look at this and they'll say, see, there's a contradiction in the Bible. Did he call him the wicked one? Did he call him the devil? Did he call him Satan? Here's what you got to understand. In passages of the scripture that are doubled up, okay, like the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all deal with the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of them have stories in them that others don't have. For example, John, the Gospel of John, does not have the parable of the sower. But whenever you find a passage that overlaps itself, for example, we're reading the parable of the sower in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, you can study those side by side because the Bible works as its own dictionary. Okay? What God is trying to teach us here is this. The wicked one is the devil. The devil is Satan. He's using different names to explain to us who he is so we understand. So later on in life, in your Bible, when you see this terminology, the wicked one, you know exactly what he's talking about. Because you compare scripture with scripture, you know that's the devil. That's Satan. That's how you study scripture. You use the Bible. The Bible says using spiritual things with spiritual things. Okay? Comparing spiritual with spiritual. You say, Pastor Jimenez, what do we do though? How can we fight against this? I just had somebody actually on Friday night. They asked me this specific question. How do you keep the devil from removing the seed? And I said, come to church on Sunday morning, because that's what I'm preaching actually. And it was just kind of a weird coincidence asking that. That's exactly what I'm preaching on Sunday morning. I said, well, how do we do it? How do we keep the devil from being able to remove that seed from someone's heart? Well, here's how you do it. Look at verse number 19 again. That's why you got to study the Bible with the Bible. Because you find things in certain passages that you don't find in other passages. When anyone heareth, notice he says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. That's the problem. They heard the word, but they did not understand it. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The way you keep the devil from being able to take that seed, here's how you do it. You present the seed, but you make sure they understand it. Listen to me very carefully. This is why a church like Verity Baptist Church is so dangerous to the devil. Because the average church you go to is a show. The average church you go to is 55 minutes of singing, 15 minutes of understanding the word. The average church you go to, I listen to people, they'll tell me, yeah, I go to this church. I say, oh, you like it? Yeah, the music's really good. Oh, really? You know, what about the preaching? Well, you know, the pastor uses a lot of big words and he says a lot of things. I don't really understand what he's talking about. That's a mistake. You must be part of a church and you must be part of a ministry where you're not only being fed the word, but you're being given the understanding. You're not only being fed the Bible, but you're understanding it. You're being taught. And here's how you do that. People say, how do you teach the Bible? Here's how I do. I make it as plain as possible. I make it as simple as possible. I just try to explain. I don't try to tell you, well, you know, the Greek this and the that, blah, blah, blah. Hey, you know, I'm just going to do this. Did David kill Goliath? I mean, is that pretty simple? Why? Because I want you to understand it. I could give you a whole 45-minute seminar on the, you know, where the Word of God came from, and the Alexandrian text, and the Antiochian text, and the manuscript versus the manuscript, and all the blah, 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 blah. And I could do that, but you probably wouldn't understand it. But if I show you, hey, who killed Goliath? You understand me? You must have the understanding. You must be not just hear the word, but understand it. Be taught it. That's why we emphasize the Bible. That's why we emphasize the preach. That's why the most important part of the service is the preaching of the Word of God. And what we're trying to do is teach you the Bible. Get you to understand the Bible. That's why when we go forward, I don't sit there and tell people, you know, spend 45 minutes telling people, let me tell you something, God is so good, God is so great, God did this, God did that. And hey, praise the Lord for that. God is good, and God is great, and God has done wonderful things in my life. But the most important thing we got to do for people is this. Teach them the Bible and make sure they understand. You ever watch me give the gospel to somebody? Here's what I do. I read the verse, explain the verse, ask them a question, make sure they understand it. build upon that verse from another verse from that verse. Why? Because I'm trying to make sure that they not only get the seed, but that the devil, the wicked one, Satan, can't come up, you know, behind me and have lunch with that seed. I want to make sure they understand it. I want to make sure they comprehend it. I want to make sure they grasp it. Why? Because that's the only way we can fight against the devil. Teach the Bible. That there is the power. There is the strength. The incorruptible seed. I want you to understand that in this first, the wayside person, they never got saved. They heard it, but they never understood it. The devil took it away, they never got saved. Let's move on. Go with me to Mark chapter number 4. Look at verse 5. Mark chapter number 4, look at verse 5. We must understand that the power is in God's Word. Mark chapter number 4, look at verse 5. Mark 4, 5. The Bible says, "And some fell on stony ground." So here we have the second person. Some fell on stony ground. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. Now, you know, understand this, okay? He threw seed and it fell on a stony ground, a place where there was a lot of stones. There wasn't a lot of earth, though. So here's the thing. That plant, it was wanting to grow. It had enough earth to grow, but it didn't have a lot of earth. So instead of growing deep, it grew up. You see that? It says it fell by the wayside. I'm sorry, it fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. So it didn't have much earth to grow down. And immediately, I mean very quickly, very fastly, it sprang up because it had no depth of the earth. You know, sometimes people ask me this question. They say, you know, you started your church a year ago, and you only have like 20 people in church on Sunday morning. You know, if you would have started a church like the Contemporary Christian Movement and had, you know, the Christian rock and roll band and the Christian rap artist and the Christian, you know, Western country music, and you would have, you know, if you would get rid of that old tired King James and use this nice new NIV, if you would maybe cut down your sermons to 20 minutes and you know, bring in a rock band to have a concert for 45 minutes, you know, you'd grow a church really fast. And you know what I say to those people? You're absolutely right. But here's the difference. There's no substance. There's no deepness. There's no root. You know, these Pentecostal churches, they spring up overnight. Thousands of people, millions of people. And then, you know, 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, the building's up for sale because they went into bankruptcy. What happened? There's no substance there. I'm not trying to grow a church that's going to be here for 5 years and then file bankruptcy. I want to start a church that God's going to use in the community that many years after I'm gone, many years after I'm dead, there's still people here, still preaching the Bible, still being people saved, still screaming and yelling about the King James, about the Word of God, and doing something. Why? Because we want substance. Amen. You know, I use this analogy a lot. A weed will grow overnight. Go out of town for 3 days. You come back, your yard's just filled with weeds. But try growing a big oak tree. It's going to take a long time. Why does it take a long time? Because the oak tree requires a lot of roots, a lot of earth, a lot of deepness. A weed doesn't require that much earth. It'll spring up real fast. But as soon as it springs up, you can pluck it out. Try plucking out a big oak tree. Can't do it. Weed, left and right, left and right. You know what I want for your Christian life? When the enemy comes, he can't just, no root, pluck you out. No root, pluck you out. I want the enemy to come and say, forget it. Pentecostal church, can pluck that one out. Boop. Lutheran church, can pluck that one out. Boop. Jehovah's Witness, can pluck that one out. Very Baptist church, forget it. That's what I want. Look at verse 14. You're there in Mark. Actually, look at verse 19. Mark chapter number 4, look at verse number 19. I'm giving you the wrong information. Where are we? We're in Mark 4. Good night. Look at verse 17. That's where I want to be. Mark 4, 17. Look at what it says. Jesus is describing to us what's going on. "And have no root in themselves." That's the problem. They have no root in themselves. "And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended." You know when somebody gets offended immediately from the word of God, you know what that tells me? There's no root. Let me tell you something. Baptist churches are not for sissies either. If you can't handle somebody telling you the truth and preaching hard to you, you're not going to last very long here. Because we're trying to develop an army. We're trying to develop a group of people that have some strength to them, and have some power to them, and have some root to them. And that root and that substance comes from this incorruptible seed, the Word of God. I know the show is nice. I know the show is exciting. Hey, I like the show. It appeals to my flesh. But the show's not going to get you through the persecution, through the affliction. But you know what will? When your wife dies, or your husband leaves you, or your kids go off in the world, the show's not going to get you through those trials. But this book will. You need to have roots deep. Go with me to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. Look at verse 6. Luke chapter number 8. Look at verse 6. Luke 8, 6. Look what it says here. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. See, plants, you know, and you notice how in the other Gospels it said it had a small amount of earth. In this one, it doesn't say anything about there. It says it has no moisture. Because here's the thing. Plants get their water, their moisture, from their roots deep down into the earth. That's where they get their strength. Go with me very quickly to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 in your Old Testament. If you open up your Bible just smack down in the middle, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 1, the very first Psalm. Look at Psalm 1 and look at verse number 1. Remember I told you the seed is the Word? The water is also the Word. The moisture is also the Word. Look at what it says. Psalm 1, it said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Look what it says, verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." That's the Word of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." So this blessed man is someone whose delight is in the law. His meditation day and night is in the Bible, is in the Word, it's in the seed. Look at verse 3. What happens when the Bible becomes your love and your meditation and your delight? Look at verse 3. "And he shall be like a weed." Is that what it says? "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." You know why it's planted by the rivers of water? Getting a whole lot of nourishment. "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Isn't that good? Don't you want to have fruit in your season? It comes from the Bible. That's where the water, that's where the nourishment, that's where it comes from. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. We saw number 1, the wayside. We saw number 2, the stony places. Look at Matthew 13. We'll see number 3, the thorns. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse number 7. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse number 7. "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." So this man is scattering seed. Some goes on the road, the wayside. The birds pluck it up. Some goes in rocky places, stony places. There's not enough land there. There's not enough substance there. They spring up real quick, but as soon as the sun comes out, it just scorches them. Very quickly. Then there is some that's thrown into the thorns. Look at verse 22, same chapter. What does that mean? The thorns. Look at verse 22. "He also that received seed..." I want you to make note of this word. Received seed. Okay? Because we saw that in the last one also. Okay? The wayside person did not get saved. The next three did get saved. They did believe. Okay? The one we just talked about, the stony places, that person got saved. They got saved. And you ever met, you know, sometimes growing up in church, I've met people, they got saved, and man, immediately they were just up there. They were just growing fast. But there's no substance. So they died off. Now look, I praise the Lord for people when they save and they grow fast and there's substance. My wife, when she got saved, I mean, she immediately just was reading her Bible, praying, soul winning, everything. I mean, she was just full-fledged going in. And she's been at it, you know, for a long time now. But, you know, you want to grow, you don't want to just have a show, is what I'm trying to say. We want to have substance. Number 3, the thorns. And this person got saved. Look at verse 22. "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." So notice they heard the words. But notice what happens. "And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." The Bible says when the seed gets thrown into the thorns, they hear it, they might get saved. But the thorns represent the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You know what the care of this world means? That's what you worry about. You know what you worry about? What you care about. You don't worry about things you don't care about. You care about paying rent, so you worry about paying rent. You care about how your kids are going to grow up, so you worry about how your kids are going to grow up. But the Bible says there comes a point when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches begins to choke that word. Begins to take that joy. Begins to take that love. Of what? The Word of God. Go with me. You're there in Matthew, right? Go with me to Mark, chapter number 4. Let's look at this in Mark. Mark, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Mark, chapter number 4. Look at verse number 7. Mark, chapter number 4. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Skip down to verse number 14. Mark chapter, no, that's not the right thing there. Verse 19. When you've got notes and you're in three different gospels, it starts getting confusing, especially if you have really bad handwriting. But look at verse number 19. And the cares of this world, actually, begin reading at verse 18. It says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches. You notice how it keeps talking about the deceitfulness of riches. Okay? Here's what I've watched my entire life. Growing up in church my entire life, this is what I watch. People come to Christ because of their circumstances. That's what we've been studying in the life of Joseph, right? God begins to mess with your circumstances. All of a sudden, your finances are messed up. All of a sudden, your marriage is messed up. All of a sudden, your children are messed up. All of a sudden, you know, all these things, you got your life is messed up. Your life is not good. Your life is, you know, you're just completely destroyed. And you come, and you've been humbled by God. And you come to God. I've seen this my entire life. If I had a nickel for every time I saw this happen in someone's life, I'd be a very rich man. Because people come to Christ because they're in pain, because they're hurting, because they don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They don't know how to deal with life. God, they're going through all these things, and God says, that's exactly what I want. I want you to turn to me. So they come. They hear the word. They understand it. They get saved. And then they start caring. They say, Pastor, I have so many cares. I have so many problems. And you try to teach them, hey, trust in God and love God and you know, have faith in God. But sometimes those cares overwhelm them. Sometimes those bills overwhelm them. But see, eventually, it goes from care to lust. Look at verse 19. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, usually it's money that's the issue. And look what it says. And the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. See, here's what happens. Somebody's coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, soul, growing, reading the Bible, praying. But they have a lot of cares. And the deceitfulness of riches. The riches of this world began to tell them, hey. So people, this is what people start doing. Oh, you know, I gotta do this, I gotta do that. I need money, I need this money. But here's what happens. It goes from this, having enough money to pay the bills, to we're having money because of lust. I grew up in a Spanish church. My first language is Spanish. And I grew up in a Spanish church in the Bay Area. And a Spanish Baptist church just like this one, just in Spanish. And we would have, you know, and I saw this even probably more clearly than anybody else in maybe the English world would see it. Because I would watch people. You know, because we're a Spanish church. So guess what we had? A lot of the legal immigrants. And people would cross the border. And they'd come to this world, to this country. And they have nothing. No vehicles. Barely enough to live off of. You know, people joke about this, but literally 20 people living in one house, you know, two bedroom house, whatever. Because they have nothing. And they're very humble. And they come to Christ. And they love God. And they love the Word of God. And then God starts blessing them. And then they get a nice job. Then they get a nice car. Then they get a nice... See, before it was just, I need to feed my children. Now it's, my car isn't as nice as the car that my boss has. I'd like to have a nicer car. And before it's just, just the cares of this world, but then it becomes the lust of other things. And those thorns begin to choke and begin to kill. And before long, you think, man, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen them in a long time. Oh, well, you know, started making money. I've seen it 100 times. The Bible says it because it's true. Go with me to Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 6. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse 6. God wants to bless you. And I pray that God would bless everybody here. But not if that blessing will choke your seed. Luke chapter number 8, look at verse number 6. Look what it says. And some fell upon a rock. And it, you know, that's not the verse I want you to see. Luke chapter number 8, verse 7. Look at that. Luke 8, 7. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns sprang up. And here's two words that we didn't find in any of the other Gospels. And the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. You see that? The thorns sprang up with it. This is what it's saying. They got the seed. They got saved. They begin to grow. But as they begin to grow, the thorns begin to grow. As they begin to grow, the income begins to grow. As they begin to grow, the positions begin to grow. As they begin to grow, the bills begin to grow. See, people come to church and God starts blessing you, God starts blessing you, God, hey, God's blessing me, God's doing great, God's doing great. A lot of times it's not God blessing you. A lot of times it's that thorn growing with you, because if that thorn can grow, and that thorn can grab you, and that thorn can choke you, amen, you'll lose that seed. I'm all for prosperity. I'm all for, hey, I want God's blessing. But not at the chance or at the stake of that seed. Look at verse. You're there in Luke. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. We're almost done. We're on the last one. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. That's not where I want you. That's a good verse though. Amen. Look at verse... I'm sorry, we're not supposed to be in Luke right now. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Hopefully you got it in your... You know exactly where to go by now. Matthew 13, look at verse 8. Matthew 13, look at verse 8. We had the wayside. We had the stony places. We had the thorns. Now look at the good ground. Matthew chapter number 13, look at verse 8. But other fell into good ground. You say, Pastor, how do I know if I'm good ground? Well, look what it says. Other fell into good ground, and when it fell into good ground, it brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You know you're good ground if you're bringing forth fruit. You say, what's fruit? Well, think about it. What's the fruit of an apple tree? An apple. I'm not trying to trick you. An apple. What's the fruit of an orange tree?
Orange.
What's the fruit of a cat? Kittens. What's the fruit of a Christian? Christians. So you start reproducing yourself in others. This is what we were talking about Wednesday night. It's not just you sitting there, but it's you and your convert. You and your Christian. You and those who you've reproduced, you've taught, you've discipled, you become a very fruitful tree. Good ground. Look at verse 8 again. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Look at verse 23. He describes for us this good ground. He says, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that, number one, heareth the word and understandeth it. Do you see that? Which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Good ground is ground that has enough ground to grow. There's no thorns to stop it. It's not in the wayside. It heard the word, it understood it, and then it produced fruit. That's good ground. Now keep your finger there in Mark 13 and go to... Go to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. And you know, actually, I'm giving you the wrong information this whole time. Mark chapter number 8, look at verse 20. Mark chapter number 8, look at verse 20. Oh, good night. Did I write down the wrong passage? Well, Mark chapter number 8 doesn't make sense because we've been in Mark 4 this whole morning. So how about we try Mark 4? And let's see. Yeah, that's what I want you. Mark 4:20. Mark 4:20. I want you to show you something about studying the Bible. Did you see how in Matthew 13:23 it said, "But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit." But in Mark chapter number 4 and verse 20, he says, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word," we saw that, right? "And received it, and bring forth fruit." So in Matthew he says, you hear the word, you understand it, you bring forth fruit. In Mark he says, you hear the word, you received it, and you bring forth fruit. What does that tell us? Understanding and receiving the seed are the same thing. Now it's very important to know that, because then you'll get to the book of Acts, and it'll say that they received the word with all gladness. Did we just read that in your baptismal certificate? Acts, what was it? Acts 2:32. This isn't even my sermon, but Acts 2:32. It says Acts 2:32. No, that's not it. Acts 2:41. There you go. Thank you. Acts 2:41. "Then they that gladly received his word." You see how consistent the Bible is? Because what's the word? The seed. What did they receive? The seed. What did they receive in Acts? The word. What does receive mean? Understand. So what is it saying? They understood the word. So look what it said. "Then they that gladly received the word." So they heard it. They understood it. Were baptized. Why did they get baptized? Because they got saved. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Do you see how consistent the Bible is? I know you say, "Oh, I don't really understand this." As you begin to read the Bible, you begin to see. Receive. Understand. Word. Seed. All these things make sense. And all of a sudden, all these verses, you just start to understand. You got to be in your Bible. So why do I need to be in my Bible? Because it's the incorruptible word. It's perfect. Go with me to Luke chapter number 8. We're almost done. We're going to look at Luke and then two more passages will be done, I promise. Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. It's only 11:49. Good night. You guys are spoiled. Luke chapter number 8. I grew up going to church where you didn't get out till 12:30, 12:45. 1 o'clock. Yeah, amen. You were definitely the last one at Hometown Buffet. Luke chapter number 8. Look at verse number 8. Luke 8:8. "Another fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold." Skip down to verse number 15. "But that on the good ground are they." Notice what he says. "But that on the good ground are they." He's going to explain to us. Who is the good ground? "They which in an honest and good," what's the next word?
Heart.
"Having heard the word, keep it." The devil doesn't take it away. The thorns don't make you lose it. They keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What makes good ground? Here's what makes good ground. Honest and good heart. The ground is your heart. And good ground is a good heart. Go with me very quickly. Proverbs 16. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah. Say, "Pastor, you are so confused today." I'll be very honest with you. My head hurts more than it's ever hurt before, and my stomach is not feeling very well. And you try to get up here and preach feeling like this. So that's why I'm all confused. Sometimes when you preach and you're kind of not feeling well, it's kind of like a cloud. Jeremiah chapter number 4, look at verse 3. Jeremiah 4:3. Look what it says. Jeremiah 4:3. "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem." Look what he says. This is what the Lord said. "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns." You see what he said? Break up your fallow ground. Some of you are thinking, "Pastor, you're going to get us all sick." Well, let me give you a newsflash. You got me sick. You know, I get sick because of the church. So I'm sorry if I get you sick. I don't know that I'm sick. Maybe I'm just being a wuss. "For thus saith the Lord, the men of Judah, to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground." You know what that's talking about? That's talking about plowing it. He says, break up that ground. He says, follow the ground and sow not among the thorns. This is what he's saying. He's saying, you've got to work on your heart. You've got to make sure your heart is ready. Because guess what? Sunday morning, guess what we're doing? Johnny Appleseed scattering the seed. Sunday night, scattering the seed. Wednesday night, scattering the seed. Church service, scattering the seed. Scattering the seed. Scattering the seed. But you show And some of you have good ground. You say, how do you get good ground? You break up that fallow ground. The ladies just had this ladies' activity. I don't know if they did this, but I'm sure they did. Had to break up that ground. Got to prepare that soil. He said, break up that fallow ground. The earth and the sun and the world will make that ground hard. It'll make that ground stiff. It'll make it so that seed gets on it and it can't penetrate. So you got to break it. You got to break it. You got to break it. So how do I break it? Well, look at, go with me to Proverbs 16. We're done. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Look at verse 1. Proverbs 16:1. Proverbs 16:1. Look what it says. The preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. The Bible says, Proverbs 16:1, the preparations of the heart in man tells us is from the Lord. You say, Pastor, how do I prepare my heart? You don't prepare your heart, the Lord does. Now let me ask you a question. Hopefully you've been coming to this church long enough where you understand this. What is God's number one tool that He uses for us? I'll give you a hint. It's incorruptible.
The Bible.
It's the Bible. God uses the Bible. God uses His Word. See, here's where we don't have fruitful Christians. If I gotta take 45 to 55, or maybe an hour and 10 minutes, of preaching, of just breaking up that fallow ground, breaking up that fallow ground, breaking up that fallow ground, then I might not have the chance to put seed. You understand what I'm saying? If I've got to break up the ground, and I got it really broken up Sunday morning. Man, they're going to receive that seed Sunday night, but then they didn't show up Sunday night. Next time I saw them was Wednesday night, but that ground's already gotten hard. So I spent Wednesday night breaking up. By the time I saw you on Sunday morning, that ground was hard again. And then maybe you didn't come Sunday morning, or Sunday night. Maybe you didn't come Wednesday. Maybe you didn't come the next time. Maybe it was 2 weeks since we've seen you. Man, that ground is really hard. Now I just spend the next few services breaking it up, breaking it up, breaking it up, breaking it up, and just working on that ground before we can get it to play. Removing the thorns, removing the stones, removing and just getting that ground to the place where we can put that seed. But here's the thing. When a Christian comes read up, when they spend Monday reading the Bible and praying and spending time with God, and the Lord prepared that heart, and they spend Tuesday reading their Bible and meditating on the Word and memorizing the Word and being in their prayer and being out showing, and they'd be breaking that ground on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday. Guess what? Wednesday Bible study? There's not much work. You just drop in the seed and watch it grow. Amen. You got to break up that fallow. You say, the Lord breaks it up. He uses this. How does He use this? You pick up that book and you read it. You pick up that book and you study it. You pick up that book and you spend time in prayer with God. And you break up that fallow ground. And you come to church and you say, I'm ready for the seed. But you show up and you're just like, man, I got all these thorns and I got all these cares and I got all these troubles and I got all this lust and I got all this sin and I got all this stone and I got all these things. And I think to myself, it's going to be a long time. We want fruit. We want roots. We want strength. Break up the fallow ground. Get alone with God. Don't expect to be fed Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Or Sunday morning. And that's it. Or Sunday morning and sometimes on Sunday night and maybe on Wednesday night if you know if there's nothing good on TV. Break up that fallow ground because this is the power. This is the strength. I can stand back here and tell you, hey, I don't know your issues, I don't know your problems, and I can't help you with your problems, and I can't do anything for you, but I've got the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. If I had an NIV, I wouldn't preach. If I had to preach on the NIV, I'd just quit, because that thing can't help you, but this thing can help you. This thing can break up that ground. Let me ask you a question. What are you this morning? Are you good ground? Or would you say, you know, Pastor, if I had to be perfectly honest, I'm probably more of that wayside ground. I'm not even saying it. I don't understand it. Talk to me if that's the truth. I'll make you understand. I'll teach it to you. We'll get you saved. You say, Pastor, I'm the stony places. I put on a big show. But there's not a lot of that quiet time alone. That deepness, that earth. Maybe you say, I'm the thorns. I've got so many cares and I've got so many riches and lust and so many things I want to do. I'm not even thinking about the Bible. And I would pray that you would work on becoming the ground that would one day be that good ground, that would be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and everything they do prospers. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for my kids. Good ground. Isn't the parable of the sower a great parable? Praise the Lord for it. Let's bow our heads. Dear my Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your Bible. Lord, thank you so much for the fact that we can open up your Bible in any random chapter and always be fed by your incorruptible word. Father, we love you. And Lord, I ask that you would help all of us to become the type of sower that's preparing their heart to receive that word. That's preparing that ground. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Well, let's take